I want to share with you about a preacher. And I wonder if you can guess who this preacher is. Okay? There's a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He's not popular, though the world is his parish. And he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He's an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings that no other preacher could, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments, none are able to refute. Nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name? His name? Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper carries and prints his texts. And someday, every one of us will be the subject of his sermon. What a preacher. We will all one day die. Is death the end? Is there a resurrection? Is there one day coming when death itself will die? I want you to take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you do that, most Greek philosophers did not have a right view of death and the afterlife. There were Greek philosophers back when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians that didn't believe there was any afterlife. That once you're dead, you're dead. There were others, and most of the Greek philosophers thought that the body was evil. And the soul inside the body was good. They taught that the body was a prison house of the soul. The soul was shackled to a corpse. And at death, the soul was released from the body. And they did not believe in bodily resurrection. In fact, bodily resurrection for the Greeks was an absurdity. That's why you remember in Acts when Paul preached in Athens, when he came to bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, they started to laugh and sneer. And they laughed him out of town because Greeks did not believe in bodily resurrection. Well, folks, some of that philosophy started to seep into the church of Corinth. You know, the world can get in the church. It can. And some of that worldly thinking was starting to get into the church at Corinth. And so the Corinthians wrote a letter to Paul and said, Paul, we need some apostolic advice on death and resurrection. And that's why he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. Folks, 1 Corinthians 15 is the greatest chapter in the Bible on resurrection. There's no other chapter like this in all of Scripture. I'll tell you, all of Scripture is inspired of God. All of Scripture is great. Amen. Amen. But there's some Scriptures, I'm going to tell you, that are mighty important. And 1 Corinthians 15 is one of those scriptures. because it talks about resurrection. And what he does in this chapter, he deals with the treatment of resurrection and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he skillfully shows the immense implications of Christ's resurrection and our resurrection from the dead. Our resurrection. He explains that Jesus rose from the dead, and the fact that Jesus rising from the dead means that we're going to rise from the dead. And this is important to know this. And he begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel, one of the essential elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fact that Christ, our Savior, rose bodily from the grave. That's essential. And he begins with that. And this morning, we're going to look at the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to invite you right now to honor God's word. Would you stand? We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And folks, this is mighty important. This is important. Listen, this is important to every person in this room right now. Everybody, listen. Because the response to what we have in this chapter is not going to determine whether you rise from the dead or not. You will rise from the dead. But it will determine where you will be for eternity when you do rise from the dead. And that's mighty important. Listen to what Paul wrote to them. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Lord, these are mighty important words. This is the word of God. And Lord, really response to what's in this section of Scripture is a heaven and hell issue. It's an eternal issue. And so, Lord, today, Holy Spirit, give each and every one of us ears that will hear what you want to say to each one of us this day. Touch our hearts. Touch our minds. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, we want to look at the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And just look at four different aspects, four different things that we need to know about the gospel. The first one is this, the principal elements of the gospel in verses 3 and 4, the principal elements of the gospel. And you know what, folks? The gospel message, gospel means good news. The gospel message is not a hard message. It's not esoteric. It's not some scheme that is hard to understand. It's very simple. It's profound, but it's so simple, even a child can understand it. And in actuality, there's only two essential elements of the gospel. Paul says, I to deliver to you of first importance. Listen, this is the most important thing in life. This is the most important message in the Bible. These two elements. First of all, I deliver to you of first importance that which I also received. How Christ, the first element, Christ died for our sins. Come on. Amen. Christ, that's good news. That is good news. Christ died for our sins. The fact, folks, that Christ died, that's a historic fact. That, yeah, I mean, most people, I mean, even liberals, even people that are even atheists will admit that there was a man called Jesus Christ and that he died. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ died. That's historic fact. Jesus, this Jesus, this Christ, the Bible tells us, was the Son of God. He was God the Son. He was the Prince of Life, the Alpha, the Omega. He was the Creator of all things. In fact, I want you to think about this. He created the soldiers that nailed him to the cross. He's the Prince of Life, the giver of all life, the source of all life. And you know, it's an amazing fact that Jesus would leave heaven and come down and be born on this speck of dust in space. That is an amazing fact. But what is more amazing is that the Prince of Life would die. That he would die. And he did. Christ died. Amen. For. That little word for, you know what that means? Instead of. In the place of. He died in the place of somebody. The next word, for our. That word our, you know what makes that makes the gospel very personal. Very personal. For our sins. He died for our sins. Wait a second, Pastor. How could Jesus die for my sins? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul which sinneth, it must die. So how could somebody die for my sins? Well, Jesus could do that for you and for me because he is the only one, the only man that ever lived on this planet that had no sin. He is the sinless, impeccable, unblemished, spotless Lamb of God. He had no sin. The Bible says Jesus was sinless. God made him who he knew no sin. There was no sin in his life. There was no guile in Christ. He was perfect. And you know what? You know what that means? That means that Jesus' death was unique because, say for instance, I died for you. Wouldn't it be noble if I died for you? That'd be really a sacrifice if I died for one of you. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, I might die for you, and that would be a wonderful thing, but I'm going to die anyhow. I'm going to die someday. So it's just a matter of time, right? But Jesus had no sin, and Jesus never had to die. Jesus could have lived forever because he had no sin. But he willingly let men put him on the cross, and he died not for his own sin. Christ died for our sin. Good news. Amen. He paid for our sin. I'm going to tell you a little story. I've told it before. Some of you might remember. This is true confessions time. But a number of years ago, I was driving in Cuyahoga Falls, going down over the bridge on Portage Trail and up, and I came to the light. It was 3 minutes after 4 o'clock. I was going to the library, and I looked up, and there's a sign there that says, no left turn between 4 and 6 p.m. It's 4:03. So being the righteous man that I am, I didn't turn. I said, I'll go up to the next street and turn. And the sun, this is the truth, the sun was shining down there. And I went up to the next street. I waited for the light. It turned, and I made a left-hand turn. Don't you know there was a policeman sitting right there, a woman police officer. And I smiled at her, and I waved. By now, it's 4:05. I go into the, Luke, you'll love this. I go into the library, and don't you know, she's right behind me. I get out of the car, she gets out, and she said, you don't know what you did, do you? I said, no, what did I do? She said, you made a left-hand turn back there on Portage Trail. I said, yes, I did. She said, didn't you see the sign? I said, what sign? She said, there's a big sign saying no turn between 4 and 6. I said, well, I saw the one on, was it 3rd Street or 2nd Street? I saw the one on 2nd Street. I didn't know. I didn't see it. The sun was in my eyes. It was. And so she said, give me your license. I gave her my license. She went back to the car. And she and I said, I started talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I know you're not going to let me get a ticket. Because you know, Lord, that my heart, I wasn't trying. I didn't see that sign, Lord. And you know, so I'm not going to get a ticket. She came back and said, I'm going to give you a ticket. And she did. I said, are you sure? No, I didn't say that. She gave me a ticket. I had to go in, pay for the tickets. $100 for making it. It was 4:05. So I thought, Lord, this must be for a reason. I'm going to write her a letter. And I did. And what I said is, dear officer so-and-so, thank you for your service in our community. And I really appreciate your service, and I appreciate all the policemen, and thank you so much for your service. I want you to know that I did make that turn. It was 4:05. I want you to know I didn't see that sign, but I broke the law. And you know what? I went to court, and I had to pay a $100 fine. And that's right, because I did. I broke the law. I needed to pay that fine. I said, you know, it would have been so nice that when I went down to the clerk to pay that $100 fine, if somebody would have walked up behind me and said, Mr. Sutherland, you don't have to pay the fine. I'll pay it for you. But no one did. But I want to tell you, Officer So-and-so, somebody did that for you in history. You see, the Bible says that we've all broken the law, whether we did it intentionally or the sun was in our eyes. And unintentionally, we've broken the law. And we're all guilty. But someone has come up behind us and said, I paid it, the fine for you. Jesus did that for you. Amen. And if you'll receive him as your Savior, your fine's paid. Sincerely, Les Sutherland. I never heard back from her. And I've never ever gotten a ticket one more time in Cuyahoga Falls. But you know what? I'm going to tell you the gospel. I want to tell you some good news. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Amen. He paid it all. Amen. That's good news. Amen. Amen? Christ died for your sins, our sins. Second element. This is simple. Christ rose from the dead. It's the gospel. Good news, right? Amen. Why is it good news? It's good news because a dead Savior can't save anybody. Amen. That's why it's good news. The resurrection is proof positive that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. It is proof that God the Father accepted the atoning death of Christ on the cross as sufficient payment for my sins and your sins. Amen. The resurrection is God's amen to the cross of Calvary, amen, to the finished work of Christ. Praise God. He came out of the grave. He rose bodily from the grave. He defeated sin. Jesus defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated hell. And he's alive today. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. That's good news. You see, all the religions of the world are based upon the lives and the teachings of their founders. It's only biblical Christianity that rests on the death and resurrection of the Savior. If you visit Buddha's tomb, occupied. You visit Confucius' tomb, occupied. If you visit Muhammad's tomb, as tens of thousands of Muslims do every year, and Medina, occupied. You visit a tomb in Jerusalem, and it's empty. Amen. Because Jesus is alive. He's a risen Savior, and he came alive, and he came bodily out of that grave, bodily out of the grave. And that's good news. That's the gospel. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. Gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, God's only Son provides eternal life. That's the gospel. It's simple. It's simple. And he did this for us. That's good news. That's the principal elements of the gospel. Two of them. Simple. The proof. How do we know? How do we know this happened for sure? How do we know? Well, he gives proofs of his death, and he gives proofs of his resurrection. First of all, how do we know that he died? First of all, verse 3, the Bible tells us. He died for our sins according to scriptures. Scriptures. And here, Jesse, he's talking about the Old Testament. Amen. Is Jesse over here? He's someplace. I don't know. He's with the baby probably. But he's Old Testament. Did the Old Testament predict Christ's death? Oh my, oh my. If you haven't read Psalm 22 lately, my. The psalmist, David, wrote of the crucifixion of Jesus in detail. They will pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are out of joint. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. At the foot of this, they're going to be gambling for my garments. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22. David wrote that 1,000 years before the cross. You see, the scriptures predicted the death of Christ. But do we know why he was going to die? Oh, have you read Isaiah 53 lately? Oh my, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. Every one of us had turned to our own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is led like a sheep to the slaughter. He openeth not his mouth. He's cut off out of the land of the living for the sins, the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due. I'll tell you, the death, and there's so many other places in the Old Testament that shows us that the Messiah, the one who was to be sent, was going to die. How do we know he died for our sins? Because of the scriptures. The Bible is proof. And then there's verse 4. There's another proof of his death. And this is interesting. The burial. The burial. You know, it says, and Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. Why did he put that in there? Why did he put that in there? Because it's important. Like Norm Geisler. Norm Geisler was a professor of mine. He wrote a book, When the Skeptics Ask. And he wrote this: for the resurrection to have any significance, Jesus had to be dead first. Amen? Amen. I mean, he had to die to be raised up. So the death and the burial, you don't bury living people. You know, there is a theory that Jesus never died on the cross. There's a theory that he just went into a comatose state. He just kind of passed out on the cross. And then they took him down and they laid him in the tomb, and then he resuscitated. It's not a resurrection. It was a resuscitation. I even hate to mention that, because that is so ludicrous. That is so ridiculous. If there was any life in Jesus when his disciples came, when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took his body, if there was any life left, they wouldn't have wrapped him up and put spices and put him in a tomb. They would have taken him back to somebody's home and tried to help him live. He was dead. And what do you do with the dead person? You bury him. The burial is a proof that Jesus did die on the cross. He literally, bodily died on the cross. And so we have the Bible and the burial. Tell us the first part of that gospel is true. And then what about the proof of that he rose bodily from the grave? Again, the Bible. And on the third day he rose again according to, tell me, scriptures. Scriptures. And he'd get Old Testament? Did the Old Testament talk of resurrection? Oh, yes, it did. Oh, yes, it did. Again, Isaiah 53, just going a little bit further, and it says that God would prolong his days. After he died, God would prolong his days. Psalm 22, after he died on the cross, it says that God, he was going to testify to his brethren. I'm going to tell you what, dead people don't testify. Remember that when we come to our sharing time. Dead people don't testify. Dead living people testify. And it's right there. But I'll tell you what, the greatest prediction of Christ's resurrection, again, written 1,000 years before Christ, is Psalm 16. Psalm 16. He will not abandon his soul to Sheol, to the grave. He will not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. Was that written about David? Nope. No. It was written about Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He said, did David write this about himself? No. You know how we know? Let's go over to David's tomb and you'll find dust. He wrote this about Jesus, who was going to rise from the dead. So again, the Old Testament is the scripture supports the resurrection of Jesus, proof of the resurrection. And then in verses 5 and 6, look at 5 and 6, the believers. Again, he begins in 5 to list the appearances of the resurrected Christ to followers. Doesn't list all the post-resurrection appearances, but he mentions some significant ones. He appeared to Cephas. That's Peter's Hebrew name, Jewish name. And Peter, you remember, had denied him 3 times. I think Peter needed some reassurance that although he had forsaken the Lord had not forsaken him. Somebody wrote this, an author said, Christ did not appear to Peter because Peter deserved to see him most, but perhaps because Peter needed to see him most. Have you denied the Lord? I tell you, he forgave Peter. He can forgive us. And then he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. That's a technical term for the disciples. And at first, you know, they were afraid. You know, when he appeared in the upper room, you know, remember Jesus comes walking in the upper room. And what did they think? Oh, what do you think? He's a ghost. And what did Jesus do? Hey, look. Look. Look the nail prints. Look at my feet. Look here. Wait, see the spear thrust right here? Look at that. Don't be afraid. It's me. Come. You know what he said? Touch me. Touch me. You know, when you go to touch a spirit, you just kind of go right through. You touch. He said, it's me. It's me. In fact, give me something to eat. I think it was a bodily resurrection. Don't you believe the Jehovah's Witness? Oh, yeah, he rose. It was a spiritual resurrection. He walked out of the grave bodily. Jesus rose from the dead. And I'll tell you, the disciples believed. The disciples believed. And I'll tell you what, and it changed their life. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Wow. Now, we don't know when that happened. Maybe at the ascension, I'm not sure. But 500 people saw him at one time. Why is that important? Because 500 people don't hallucinate. Some people say, you know, he appeared to people one at a time, small groups, larger groups, 500 people at one time. And 500 people, some people say, oh, it's an hallucination. 500 people don't hallucinate. So, you know, and he says, and then he goes on to say, and most of them, listen, most of them are still alive. Now, some have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for some died. But most of them, if you don't believe me, go ask them. Go ask them. They're still alive. Now, why is that important? Because you know what that teaches us? It wasn't a legend. It's not a legend. Because this has only been a little over 20 years. And if you don't believe me, there's still almost 500 people alive that saw him. Legends, it takes a lot longer to create a legend or a myth than just that amount of time. He said, go ask him. You know, you have 500 people witnessing something. I'll tell you what, you can be pretty sure. If I was driving here to church and I came up to a light, I'm going to obey the traffic light and stop at the light. And then it turns green and I started going through it and this person came and runs into my car. And the police come. Luke comes over and says, what's going on here? And I said, well, he went through a red light. And he said, oh, no. He went through a red light. What's the cop going to ask? Were there any witnesses? Now, if I had one witness that said, yeah, I saw Pastor Les had the green light. He had the green light. And, you know, that I said, oh, okay, well, good, we'll take your. What if 500 people were on the corners and they were all watching and they saw that guy come through a red light and hit me? What? Case closed. You're in the wrong. I've got 500 witnesses. That's what Paul says here. Listen, he appeared to 500 people at one time and they're still alive. You don't believe me? Go ask him. That's proof of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we have the Bible, we have the believers. Then verse 7, we have the brother. Verse 7, he appeared to James. Now, we don't know which James this is, but most people believe this is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important? Because in his ministry days, you know what his brothers thought about him? Yeah, somebody said it. He's nuts. You read it. They wanted to put him away. Let's get it. We got to get this guy. He's nuts. And yet you look in Acts chapter 1, and guess what? All his brothers believed in him. What made the difference? They saw the resurrected living Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the proof of the brother. And then we have the proof of the blasphemer. The proof of the blasphemer. Verses 8 and 9. You see, if someone, this is the life of Paul here. He says, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, if you're here and you say, I'm not sure about the resurrection of Christ, the life of the apostle Paul to you is an enigma. It is not only an enigma, it's a big problem. Because how do you, if you are not a believer in the resurrection, how do you believe the change that came in the Apostle Paul's life? How do you explain that? See, he says in verse 8, he says that he tells us how. By the way, I ask the president of Reformed Judaism in the United States, I ask him that question. Because he gave a talk on how Jesus, the modern day view of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. And he said, we look at Jesus as modern day Jews. He was a wonderful rabbi, wonderful teaching. His teachings and the Sermon on the Mount, great teachings. But the Apostle Paul, we hate him. We hate him. Because you know what he did? He made Jesus into the Messiah. And we hate him. Are there any questions? Yes. How do you explain the life of the Apostle Paul? You know, he was a Jew, tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. And he hated Christians. And he was going around killing Christians. And then all of a sudden, he was preaching the very message which he was trying to stamp out. How do you explain that? And he looked out and he said, are there any other questions? How do you explain the difference? I'll tell you how I explain it. Paul tells us, verse 8, and last of all, as one untimely born, I saw Christ. I saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, that's proof of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, the changed life of the Apostle Paul. Now, well, we gotta hurry here. So we have the principal elements of the gospel. We have the proof of the gospel. Now we have the power of the gospel. And you know what? It has power, first of all, to save. Amen. The gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved. Saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you. It has power to save. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. This gospel message is powerful enough to save your soul. Save from what? From what? Well, save your soul from destruction, from sin, from death, from hell. It has the power to save. The power to wipe out past sins, present sins, future sins. It has the power to save us from the penalty of sin, from the pollution of sin. And one day it will save us from the presence of sin. It's powerful. It can save your soul. By the way, are you saved? Please. Are you saved? Are you sure? It has the power to save. Secondly, has the power to change your life. Change your life. Again, change Peter's life. All the apostles were changed by the gospel. They're a bunch of weak, scared, impotent men. And I'll tell you, when they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, they became a powerful force. Peter would stand up. By the way, it's able to make you stand. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up. The one who had denied him three times. And he said, listen, guys, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is God's son. He came and you rejected him and crucified him. And I'll tell you, he preached a mighty sermon that day of Pentecost. And praise God, the power of the gospel, 3,000 souls were saved. Amen. Oh, may it happen again. May it happen again. But he was, and all of the disciples lived a life and died proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, people will die for causes, but I'll tell you, very few people would die for a lie. They died because they knew Jesus was alive. Changed their lives. And what about the Apostle Paul? Changed life. God changed a sinner into a saint, a blasphemer into a believer. He changed a persecutor into a preacher. He changed a murderer into a missionary. And look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. This is interesting. And last of all, as one untimely born, you know what that untimely born is in the Greek? It's an abortion. In fact, Paul may even use the ones were Paul's enemies, they might even have used this against him and said, Paul, you claim to be born again. You're just an abortion. But you know what God can do? God can change an abortion into an apostle. Come on. If you're not jumping out of your seat, something's wrong. This is power. This is power. And how did it all happen? Look down in verse 10. You know how it all happened? By the grace of God. The grace of God. For by grace, you are saved through faith. Verse 9 and 10, I am not fit to be called an apostle. I'm at least a persecutor. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not by works. It's not by what I do. You know what God did to Paul? He interrupted his life by grace. That gives hope to anybody. You couldn't get a guy more going in the wrong direction than Paul. He's killing Christians. He's on the way. He's a one-man army to stamp out the church. And God said, Boom. I'm going to interrupt you by my grace. Oh, I pray that happens today. I pray that happens here today. Because we all go in the wrong way until God interrupts us with his grace. And he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know what? I'm not fit to be called an apostle, but I labored more than them all. Oh, wait a second. Not me, but the grace of God in me. Not only did he change his character, but he changed his ministry. He changed his direction in life. The one who was vigorously trying to stamp out the church, he now labored more than all the apostles put together to preach the good news and to build the church. Wow! What a change. Do you need to change life? Do you need to change directions? I'll tell you, God's grace. Oh. That he would interrupt you today with his grace. Interrupt you with his grace. Well, quickly, number four, the presentation and acceptance of the gospel. Now, this is for everybody here. Everybody here. Presentation and acceptance of the gospel. First of all, let me just say, the gospel, it is to be shared. It's to be shared. Verse 1, now I make known to you. Don't hide the gospel, Christian. Don't hide the gospel. It's not to be hidden. It's to be made known. We got to get it out. The people around us need the gospel. Your neighbors need the gospel. The people who you work with need the gospel. Your family needs the gospel. We got to get the gospel out. I make known to you. And he says, He goes on to say that the gospel which I preached to you. You know what that word preached is? It gospelized. That's what we're to do. We're to be going around gospelizing. I gospelized the gospel to you. That's our job. You're to be walking gospelizers. Yeah, amen. We're to go out and tell, we got good news. Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead. You can be saved. He can change your life. That's good news. Gospelize it. Get out. It's to be shared. I deliver to you. He said, I deliver you to that which I received. You know what? He didn't manufacture it. He didn't come up with it himself. He didn't produce it in any way. He just received it. And then the simple gospel. Don't make it hard. It's not hard. Just receive it like a mailman. He doesn't make the mail. Or the UPS man doesn't make all the packages. He just what? Delivers it. We've got the gospel. We've got to deliver it. You can't deliver it until you've received it. But we got to gospelize. It's to be shared. And then it's to be received. Verse 1. Which you also received. We can't give what we don't have. And the gospel has to be received. Amen. But how? You know, it's not enough. Listen, it's not enough to know the elements of the gospel. That's not receiving it. You know what that is? That's receiving it. If you just have a head knowledge, that's receiving it in vain. Remember it said that? Vain. And if you just have a head knowledge of the gospel, say, oh yeah, I give intellectual assent to that. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, yeah. You will miss heaven by 18 inches. Hear me. You have to receive the gospel. You've got to, yes, believe that Christ loved you enough to die for your sins. That he bodily rose from the dead. He's a living Savior. But then you have to receive and trust Christ as your Savior. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. There's something to be believed, but there's someone to be received. And we got to Paul had to receive it. The Corinthians had to receive. Not just have a head knowledge, but have Christ in their heart. And when that happens, when you commit your life to Christ, you're saved. Hallelujah for the gospel. Amen. Have you received it? Have you received him? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for the Christians, for myself, that we would gospelize this week. That we'd be out sharing the good news. But Lord, I pray right now for those here in this room. And Lord, you know who they are. I can't see hearts, but you know the ones that are not saved. They haven't yet really opened their heart and trusted Christ. Lord, could I ask you today, dare to ask you, Lord, I know you want to do something here today. Could I dare to ask you to interrupt people today with your grace? Help them to see where they are lost, but help them to know the gospel is still powerful unto salvation today. And even as we sing this last song, Lord, would you give them even courage to just come forward? Not that they have to do that. They don't. All they have to do is believe and receive. But give them the courage to come forward and publicly say, I'm going to take Jesus as my Savior. Lord, have thine own way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.